We thought we'd record tonight, so you'll all have to be in good voice. It'll go out on the web, and who knows who will pick it up and hear the Bible readings and hear your singing. So that's going to be good, don't you think? Welcome, everybody. It's good to see folks who don't normally come in the evening. It's good to have some visitors with us. We welcome you very warmly tonight. And we're going to do a fair bit of singing. We're going to do a fair bit of reading. And I promise you, I've only got two places I'm going to make comments along the way. And I think that it'll be a good time for us. Have you all got a little outline sheet? Yeah, I've got it in the large print, but it's in the buff colour. Well, let us open in prayer, and then I'll explain exactly what we're doing. Our most gracious God in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity that you've granted to us to meet together, to sing songs, mostly familiar ones to us, ones which will speak to us about the birth of the Lord Jesus and why he came into the world in such humility. We pray that as we sing familiar words and hear familiar Bible readings, that your Holy Spirit will excite our hearts, that we will rejoice in what you have done for us. Lord, where we need correcting, we pray that you will do that for us. Where we need encouragement, we ask that you will do that for each one of us. Where we need strengthening, we ask that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and give us strength as we remember this age-old story. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's not a Christmas carol, but it's number 605 that we're starting off with. Who is he in yonder stall? We won't sing every verse. I'll call which verses we'll sing. We'll sing most of them. And it's a reminder to us that the one in the stall, the Lord Jesus, at whose feet the shepherds fall, came for a particular purpose amongst us. So let's stand and sing 605.
Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all.
Third verse.
Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Who is he on yonder tree, dies in pain and agony? 'Tis Lord of all.
Please be seated.
Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And up to this point, everything has been perfect. God is with Adam and Eve in a perfect place. Everything is going well. And chapter 1 ends with, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Had you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel."
Sing number 79, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." We'll sing the first verse and the last two verses of number 79. You can stay seated as we read, as we sing this hymn.
Of wildness, till all our
From Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Well, when will that come to fruition? Of course, ultimately, when the Lord Jesus returns in his glory. And in the meantime, as we're going to sing in number 155, when men and women and boys and girls are born again, as we're reminded in the last verse, that we come to know the Lord Jesus and live for him. So let's stand and sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King.
Joyful.
remarkable ruler, Micah chapter 5. Please be seated. Ken is going to bring us our reading.
This reading is from the book of Micah, which you'll find on page 756 of the Pew Bibles. We're reading from chapter 5, verses 1 to 5a. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are the one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace.
Thanks, Ken. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Number 420. I think I have to confess this is my favourite Christmas carol. 420. Let's stand and remind ourselves of our Saviour's birth.
The great glad tide.
seated. Carol's going to come and read our next passage, which I think the author of that last hymn must certainly have had in his mind. Thanks, Carol.
Reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and that's found on page 783 in the Pew Bibles. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
We catch a glimpse of the turmoil in Joseph's mind, and you can only begin to imagine the turmoil in Mary's mind until God had explained to them what was happening. And the song we're going to sing next is number 520, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord," which is a paraphrase, of course, of what we often call the Magnificent, Mary's song, as she agrees with the Lord and begins to understand what's going to be happening, and she rejoices. It's a great song that helps us to understand how we ought to respond every time we hear God's word. So let's stand.
To me, the promise of
Please be seated. Keith's going to bring us our next reading from Luke.
Thanks, Keith. The reading is from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 832. Luke was a Gentile and not an eyewitness of any of these things, but he tells us that he did careful research, speaking to the eyewitnesses. So notice in the reading how he gives us historical information that sets it in a particular place at a particular time. Let's hear the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thanks, Keith, for that little introduction. You must have been reading my mind. Very important point to make in terms of the way in which this account is grounded in history. Brothers and sisters, our religion is not a religion of myth or a religion or a theosophy that's sort of somehow God is revealed, but it's sort of still out there in the ether somewhere. Christianity is the religion of God's grace, but is grounded. Supernatural, as we've seen, but grounded. Billy Graham said when God wanted to do something in the world, he didn't send a bomb, but he sent a babe. He sent one like us to come and be grounded at a point of time in history. And I'm sure Keith could have quite rightly mentioned that there's about five or six historical references just in those first couple of verses. We're meant to see that it was in a real place, in a real time, when our planet was visited by none other than God the Son. So history matters for us as believers, and for us as believers, history is not cyclical. It's not like Eastern religions, which just see life as a monotonous going around. You sort of turn up as a moth here and perhaps as an insect here and perhaps as a pirate here, or and
You know what I mean? That kind of terrible reincarnation kind of worldview. The worldview of the Bible is linear. God created the world. We live in the world. The Son of God has come to us in the world. We are called upon to make a decision as to who we're going to follow in the world, and that will continue forever in one place or another. For one being with God, the other without God. And so we see that this whole event of the Lord Jesus, the way that Dr. Luke has recorded it for us, and the way the other New Testament writers record it for us, is that it is very much a part of history. It is going somewhere, and so are we. And we are invited, as it were, to side with him, so that his story, which is one way of describing history, his story becomes our story. And that's what we're invited. We're invited to be part of the script, to be part of a wonderful narrative that God is bringing about primarily and because of the Lord Jesus and his coming. But then he invites ordinary men and women and boys and girls like us to be part of what he is doing, which will have a glorious finale at the great day when our Lord and Saviour returns again. Well, I think this will be the first time we've all sung this carol, certainly for myself. You'll find it on the back of your sheet, and it's a Paul Simons original. And Paul's going to, I think on the original sheet it had Paul Simon's family, so probably
safest one.
Probably Sue and others had a part to play in it as well. No? No? Anyway, I'll let you in.
I shall sing the first verse and chorus to you. And I suggest that we stand, since we've been sitting for so long. Well, we can stand now if you like. Stand, we shall sing this. Oh, yes, my wife just said I must explain the unusual grammar. I don't normally construct sentences like this. It's meant to give the calypso flavour to it. Let me sing the verse.
The Father God, he sent his Son to earth, chose the Virgin Mary for his birth, left behind him all of heaven's worth, to be for us the Son of Man. Sent to seek and save us who be lost, to pay the price he must face a cross, all because the Father loves us lots. Jesus, come that Christmas day.
Pretty simple. You may sway if you wish.
The Father God, he sent his Son to earth, chose the Virgin Mary for his birth, left behind him all of heaven's worth, to be for us the Son of Man. Sent to seek and save us who be lost, to pay the price he must face the cross, all because the Father loves us lots. Jesus comes that Christmas day. Mary had him with the cows and hay, to be born in little barn that day. People think him poor and stay away, they not know he be the King. Sent to seek and save us who be lost, to pay the price he must face a cross, all because the Father loves us lots. Jesus, come that Christmas day. Jesus, grow up just like you and me, experience our weak humanity, but oh, for God he do obediently, to save completely those who come. Sent to seek and save us who be lost, to pay the price he must face the cross, all because the Father loves us lots. Jesus, come that Christmas day. Sent to seek and save us who be lost. To pay the price he must face the cross. All because the Father loves us lots. Jesus, come that Christmas day. Jesus, come that Christmas day. Jesus, come that Christmas day.
There you go, you can tell your friends you heard a Christmas song today that they've never heard before. And thank you, Paul. It's a great little tune and the words are terrific. Anne's going to continue the reading in Luke chapter 2. Thanks, Anne. Yeah, that's right.
After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what it stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him.
Once in Royal David City, number 438, we'll leave out the third verse. And I want you to notice especially those wonderful words of encouragement, "and he feeleth for our sadness," in the fourth verse. 438.
Once in Royal David City, through the lowly cattle shed,
Please be seated. Jenny is going to bring us our next reading from the Gospel of John. Thanks, Jenny.
You'll find this reading in the Pew Bibles, page 862. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Thanks, Jenny. To help us reflect upon that extraordinary beginning of John's Gospel, the great majesty of the Lord Jesus through whom the universe was created and yet came amongst us as a babe, we're going to sing, it's not a carol, but it's a song that reflects upon the same theme, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. 390.
Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity.
Thanks, Ted. Ted's going to read our next reading. Please be seated. The New Testament has many places where the coming of the Lord Jesus is reflected upon and applied in different ways. Now, Ted's going to read to us from Galatians. Thanks, Ted. Thanks. Chapter 4.
Reading from Galatians, the fourth chapter, and the first seven verses. And Paul has just finished speaking to the Galatians about the purpose of the law, which was never to make a person right with God. So now he's summing up that point, and he starts off in verse 1, chapter 4. My point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better off than slaves, though they are really the owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God.
Thanks, Ted. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law. The right time was when the Lord Jesus came. We might reflect and ask ourselves the question, why that time? 2,000 years ago. Why that time? We can't really know for sure, because that is, of course, in God's mind. We can only surmise, but I want to make three suggestions to you. That was the right time, a wonderful time for the Lord Jesus to come. 9 centuries before the Lord Jesus, the northern kingdom of Israel had been dispersed to the nations under the king of Assyria. A couple of hundred years later, under Babylon, the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon. And that meant that scattered around the world, there were Jewish people, faithful Jewish people, who kept on meeting in synagogues. A synagogue wasn't a building initially. It was a gathering of 10 faithful Jewish men. One of the other reasons may have been because of Alexander the Great. And one of the legacies that Alexander the Great left for the world at that time was a common language, Greek. Another reason it may have been the fullness of time was the Roman Empire was at its height. And one of the things the Roman Empire did was bring peace to the world. People didn't need passports to go from one country to another. There were good roads, and by and large, it was easier travelling. And so you bring those things together. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he didn't just come for the people of Israel. He came for all the people in the whole of the world. And so, when St. Paul went and took that gospel, mostly he went to a group of Jewish people meeting as a synagogue, who'd been meeting for 9 centuries. When he spoke, he could speak in Greek, that everybody would understand because it was the language of the empire. And when he travelled, he could travel freely. He didn't have to wait for governments to give him a passport or a visa. And from time to time, he appealed to his Roman citizenship, which got him out of some trouble on one or two occasions. Let me suggest to you, they may be the reason why this was the fullness of time in terms of history. But of course, when he speaks about the fullness of time had come, it means that the time of God's grace had become clear. God was always gracious. He had been gracious to the people of Israel. But the time of his grace came in such wonderful clarity in the person of his Son. It was the right time for God's grace to change all the men and women in the world who would hear that wonderful message. Dear friends, where does that find you? Are you living under law, kind of hoping that what you do will get you into God's kingdom? Or have you come to realise that it's the day of grace and our God wants you and you, just as he wants me and many other people, to enjoy his grace, so that when we trust in him, we're never alone. He feeleth for our sadness and he rejoices in our gladness. He's the God who is no longer distant. He never was. But he came. And as we're reminded there, he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can know God not as some distant creator, but as our Abba, our very dear Father, to whom we can come day by day by day. The day of grace will not last forever, because the Lord Jesus will return again, or we might die, and the day of grace will be over. But at the moment, there is a wonderful day of grace. It's the fullness of time. And it's why, of course, we ought to follow the Lord Jesus. And, of course, it's the time why we ought to do all we can in our power to encourage other people to think about this wonderful, wonderful Saviour. What does he say about him? Well, he sends his Spirit into our hearts to give us a love for God, to give us a love for his ways, to give us a love for his Son, our Saviour, to give us a love for one another as we seek to live in fellowship together. His Holy Spirit brings us to the place where we become children of God when we're born again. And that too is a wonderful blessing. We are inheritors, we are heirs of all that the Lord Jesus would give and share with us. I came across this little quotation the other day by a man called Bruce Milne. There is nothing in humanity which can extend its story beyond creation and fall. Dead in transgressions and sins, we can no more prolong our autobiography than affect our own resurrection. The extension of our story beyond our fallenness is wholly due to the miracle of God's grace. And so by inviting us into fellowship with himself, not only invites us into eternity, but invites us to be his children and those who know his presence with us from the very moment that we allow him, as it were, to be the one who enters into our hearts and into our lives. You've heard me say it. There used to be a shoe store near the square opposite the GPO here in Perth, and it used to have a magnificent nativity scene. A down the bottom in very large print, it said, were Christ to be born in 1,000 stables, it would be no avail until he were born in your heart. That's a wonderful Christmas message. Christ was born on earth so we might be reborn and that he might dwell within us through his Spirit. And later on in that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. You take that away and rejoice that Christ would be formed within us. In other words, his character become our character. As we share the same Heavenly Father, he would work within you and I to give us the assurance that we have a future. It's not an autobiography, it's a biography. We've been written into the script by none other than God the Holy Spirit because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to have a couple of prayers for others and for the world around about us. Our most gracious God, we thank you that once again we've been able to trace familiar territory through the scriptures and be reminded of the sheer wonder of your love and your grace and your purposes. Our dear Lord, it's our prayer that we will all go from this place rejoicing, that we'll all go from this place pondering as Mary did, and treasuring as Mary did all of your words. Give us an increased understanding of what it all means, so that we will be quick to praise you and keen to tell others about you. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us this night to meet like this. We pray that it will still be available for our children and their children and generations to come. We pray that there will be those who will want to share that message, even from this pulpit and from others, down through the ages, until the Lord Jesus returns in his great glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We prayed a prayer this morning for the Barnabas Fund for this particular day. Let me pray. Almighty Lord and God, we thank you for giving us a Prince of Peace who will establish and uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. May this promise sustain and encourage Christians living today with violence, injustice, and unrighteous treatment. May it strengthen their faith in you. May it give them grace to forgive their enemies and pray for their persecutors. May their lives and ours display the values of your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of the child who was born, the son who was given, our Lord Jesus Christ, on whose shoulders will be the government. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. We pray for the world around about us. Dear Lord, we ask that as the Christmas message is made known across the world during this week, that there'll be others, dear Lord, who may have never heard of the Lord Jesus, who will hear of him and come to rejoice in him. We pray, dear Father, for families where the name of Jesus is not known or cared for, and ask that in your mercy they too might come to know and love you. We pray for our leaders, that you will grant to them wisdom and a servant-like heart as they seek to minister amongst us. We pray for them that they might have refreshment at this time with their families, that they may be refreshed in serving us as they do. And finally, dear Lord, we pray for those for whom Christmas will be a difficult time
We pray that they will remember that you are the Saviour of all, that you feeleth for us in our sadness, that you draw to near us as Emmanuel, to be with us. And Father, it's our prayer that they and we might know your grace and show forth your grace in new and ever-growing ways at this season. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul's going to read the final reflection that we have tonight from Hebrews chapter 1. Not only at the right time did the Lord Jesus come, but he was the one who came for all time. Thanks, Paul.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thanks, brother. Folks, there are some bits of paper which I'll just draw your attention to. There are still a few copies of this, which has the time of all of our Christmas services. Please especially note, next Sunday is Christmas Day. I don't think anybody will be coming to church at 5 o'clock, so we won't be meeting at 5, but we will be meeting at 9. Not 8, not 10, but at 9. That's here. 8 o'clock at St George's, Christmas Eve, 11 o'clock here, 8 o'clock at St George's, and 5 o'clock here with a children's service. You will have received in your beacon a Christmas carol. It's a wonderfully written little pamphlet by Andrew Lansdowne on the words of that great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you are going to invite somebody, I always find it's terrific to have something in my hand to give to people. You might like to write down the name of the service you're coming to and which you would like them to come with you to on the back. There are more copies on the back there. Feel free to take as many as you can use. All right, so they're there. Many of you will know that Christine will be going to Myanmar on Boxing Day for about a fortnight. And somewhere here I've got a little card. She's going with a lady called Beverly Ovens, who lives in Barrel in New South Wales. They're going to 3 Bible camps sponsored by the Mothers Union in Myanmar. 3 camps of 3 days. Chris has got 12 Bible studies up her belt. In Ephesians, and Beverly's got 12 on Joshua. How they're going to fit them into 3 days, I do not know. That might be a prayer point for Christine, because it was originally meant to be 4 days. It's been made 2 of 4, but now it's been made 3 of 3. Will you pray for Christine? There's some prayer points there. Please take one of those, and I know that she will appreciate that, as will I very, very much. Well, hasn't it been good to gather together? Joy to the world is what we're going to, the song we're going to finish with, Isaac Watts's great song, Joy to the World. I've lost the number. 314, 314. We'll stand and sing together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let us receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing.
blessing and heaven and heaven and nations sing.
Christine's just got a couple of little books we gave out to boys and girls this morning who have been part of our children's program. Two or three of them weren't here, and she's just going to quietly, without any embarrassment, give them to those people like Cherub and Micah, and Justin and Penny for Ella, and one for your little guy. I don't think he'll be able to read it himself, but you might like to read it. Well, friends, let's say the grace for one another as we go. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.